All right. Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Dave. I'm on staff here. And if you are new with us, or you're like me, you haven't been here in a couple of weeks, we've been going through the book of Romans. And this is Paul's letter that he wrote in about 57 AD. 57 AD, he wrote this letter while he was in the city of Corinth. So if we look at our map here, here's the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the city of Rome. He actually never visited Rome. It was his desire to get there one day. And we are blessed 2,000 years later to be able to go through this robust statement of faith to know what Christians believe. And if you were with us last week, or if you've read Romans chapter 12 before, Paul began Romans 12 by saying this: "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test what God's will is." Now, perhaps when Paul wrote this letter, he thought to himself, there may be some Christians that read this part of the letter and think to themselves, well, if I'm not supposed to think like the world, then I'll just remove myself from the world, right? And I'll just kind of have my little holy huddle of church people, and I won't even listen to what the government has to say. I won't pay taxes. I'll kind of do my own thing. And maybe people accidentally believe that. And so Paul, at the beginning of Romans chapter 13, seeks to correct this way of thinking. He addresses the whole issue of government, which when you read through Romans, I mean, if you've been here for the first several weeks, we talked about justification through faith, justification through faith, justification through faith and theology and God's love. And then we came to Romans chapter 12 last week, which was very, very practical about Christian living. And then there's this section, Romans 13, 1 through 7, that talks about essentially this: how should Christians respond to the government? And it seems like a bit of a random thing to put in his letter to the Romans. But again, I think Paul is anticipating maybe there are some Christians out there who think that if I'm not supposed to think like the world, then maybe I'll just remove myself from the world altogether and I won't even pay attention to the government. So this is the question that we're going to ask today. Before we jump into the text, specifically Romans 13, 1 through 7, I want to give you some really interesting historical background to the life and the times of Jesus, as well as 24 years after the resurrection of Christ, Paul's letter to the Romans. So in the land of Palestine, you had essentially four different political parties, four Jewish parties. The first party would be called the Essenes. These are sort of like monks. They were like, we are out of here. We don't want to deal with the government. We don't want to have to worry about thinking like worldly people. We are gone. So they left the city and they went out into the desert. You can actually visit the caves of Qumran nowadays and see the places where these Essenes lived. They were very, very strict law keepers. They maintained a strict diet, especially on the Sabbath, because they didn't even want to go number two on the Sabbath. That's how strict they were. They wore no jewelry. They held all goods in common. And they thought to themselves, if we practice the law really, really well, if we're very, very strict in our practice, then maybe the Messiah will come. Right? That was one approach. That was one political party. The second group was the complete opposite of that. They were known as the Zealots, and these were men who tried to recruit other men to join their band of freedom fighters. And they said, let's raise up our swords and our knives, and we're going to try to kick out any foreigners in Palestine so that we can be completely free. Their heroes were Judas Maccabees, who in 164 BC kicked the Seleucids, or the Greeks, out of Jerusalem. They celebrated Hanukkah. Interestingly, probably one of the most famous of all the Zealots was this man right here, Barabbas, who appeared before Jesus and Pontius Pilate, and the people shouted, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. They probably wanted Barabbas because he was a zealot, because he was a man who started an insurrection in the city. In other words, he raised up his sword to get rid of the Romans, thus being one of the heroes. And the people were like, we don't know what Jesus is up to, but we know Barabbas is at least willing to fight the Romans. Interestingly, this guy who played Barabbas, after playing the part in the movie The Passion of the Christ, became a Christian, which is pretty cool. Okay, the third political party was known as the Sadducees. And these people didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in resurrection from the dead. They didn't even believe in divine intervention. They had this motto, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. Let's get out of this life as much as we possibly can. Due to archaeological digs, they discovered really, really expensive jewelry and utensils that these men would use because they wanted to accumulate as much wealth as they possibly could because there's no afterlife. This is all there is to life. They were in cahoots with the Romans. They were like, let's keep the Romans happy. Let's make sure we pay our taxes so we don't lose the temple because we kind of like our comfortable lives. Now, you also have the fourth political party would be known as the Pharisees. And this is the group of the people that you're probably the most familiar with because Jesus had a lot of conflict with the Pharisees, even though Jesus had more in common with the Pharisees than the Sadducees, the Zealots, as well as the Essenes. These people were strict. They not only believed in the law of the Old Testament, but they also believed in the law of the elders. So they had a whole bunch of rules that they wanted to follow. They kind of played the fence. They wanted to keep Rome happy because they didn't want to lose the temple, but they also would not violate the law of God because they thought if we keep the law, then maybe the Messiah will come back. So there you have your four political parties. Interestingly, this is a fascinating story. One day, Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor of Judea, made an agreement with a high priest and said, okay, we won't bring any pagan imagery into the city of Jerusalem. We'll make a deal. We'll keep the peace. Well, one day he went against that deal, and a bunch of Roman troops showed up in the city of Jerusalem with standards, flagpoles, with images of the emperor on those flagpoles. Nero, who was the emperor, you know, at the time of the authorship of Romans. And the Pharisees were so upset at this because this is against their law. This is idolatry. You don't bring images of gods because they believe Caesar was divine. They stood outside Pilate's palace for 5 days weeping and begging Pilate to get rid of these images. And Pilate said, if you Pharisees don't get out of here, we're going to kill you. And the Pharisees, this is how Philip Yancey described it, as one, each Pharisee fell on their faces, bared their necks, and announced they were prepared to die rather than have their laws broken. And Pilate then said, all right, and he backed down. So, the world of the New Testament, the world around the Mediterranean world in which the Romans ruled with their pagan regime, was highly, highly politically charged. And Paul, in this context, writes Romans chapter 13, and he begins it by saying, everyone. Okay, you're sympathetic with the Pharisees? You're part of everyone. You're sympathetic with the Sadducees? You're sympathetic with the Zealots? You're sympathetic with the Essenes? You're a Democrat? You're a Republican? You're a liberal progressive? You're an ultra-conservative? You're a centrist? You're a moderate? You're in the middle? Everyone, no matter your view on government, how much you love it or hate it, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. And the people who are reading this are like, seriously? I mean, you just got done telling us that we're not supposed to conform to the pattern of this world. And there is no more worldly organization than the Roman regime. Why do you want us to submit to Nero? I mean, 11 years after Romans was written, 68 AD, probably heard this story, the city of Rome went up into flames. And legend has it that Nero was playing his fiddle on his porch. So the people blamed Nero for lighting up the city. And Nero said, it wasn't me, it was the Christians. And so he lit Christians on fire and unleashed a mass persecution. So they're like, you want us to submit to Nero? Why would you have us do that? Paul says, because there is no authority except that which God has established. Even Nero, even Pontius Pilate, even Herod himself, the authorities that exist have been established by God. See, you're not really serving Nero. You're actually serving God, because God's the one who put him in charge. Consequently, Paul writes, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. He goes on, for rulers, hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. You know, one of the best questions you could ask yourself when you're in sticky situations with the government is to say, what's the right thing to do? What's the right thing to do? Not what's the popular thing to do, or not what is everybody else doing, but what's the right thing to do? You can never go wrong by doing the right thing. We've all found ourselves in situations where we're like, should I pay this tax? I mean, nobody's really paying this. I mean, everybody's doing, you know, under the table. There's all kind of people out there who aren't reporting revenue. I mean, everybody goes against that code. I mean, that's just kind of the way this industry works. But the better question is to ask yourself, what's the right thing to do? What's the right thing to do? Not what's the easy thing to do, but what's the right thing to do? And Paul says, you need to understand that he, meaning the governor, government, king, the rulers, they're God's servant to do you good. Now, we could go up and down the rows here, and I could ask you, what do you think about the government? And we would all have our list of the things that we don't like about the government, right? Some of you have been burdened by tax increases. Some of you are struggling with the way the government is imposing certain things, making your life a little bit more difficult. We could certainly give our list of the struggles that we have with government. But I think it might be wise for us to, at least for a moment right now, acknowledge the good that government does, right? I mean, the government does some good. I mean, how many of you here this morning, other than me, walked to church, okay? If it were not for the government, you would have driven here on dirt roads, right? I was reminded of this recently, of the good that government does. My family and I were leading a party over at the elementary school. And we were popping popcorn, and due to the smoke rising from the popcorn, it let off the fire alarm. And the fire truck showed up within 10 minutes. And I was like, man, it is good to live in a first world country where the firemen show up that quickly, right? That's good government. Or policemen, when you need the cops, oftentimes, they show up quickly. Public libraries, sidewalks, roads. The government does good for us, and we should praise God for that. You know, I was thinking about schooling, and, you know, in our church, we have people who send their kids to public school and private school and homeschooling, and you're wise parents, and you have to make the wise decision for your children's schooling, and we have so many wise parents. I was actually sitting down at my kitchen table yesterday. It was just me and 3 8-year-old boys, okay, and we had this sophisticated conversation about the government, And we're talking about, I forget how it came up, but there was one kid who was public school, one kid who was private Christian school, and one kid who was homeschooled. And they were each talking about their good experiences with their school. And I know their parents very well, and they are good, wise parents. Parents make good decisions for their kids. And just quick, funny story. This one kid offered a statement. Just, he said, I don't think I could ever go to a public school. And I said, oh, why is that? He says, because I don't like to be in public. That's interesting. So anyway, for me personally, and some of you are with me on this, for me personally, I am extraordinarily grateful for Irwin Valley Elementary School right across the street. I have seen with my own eyes my wife go up to a teacher in tears and give her a hug for having an extraordinary impact on one of my children. So many of us would say, that's good government, right? The government provides good things for us, and we should be grateful to live in this great country that has good government. But if you do wrong, be afraid. be afraid. Now, at the risk of making some of you squirm a little bit in your seats, if you are currently, if you're online or you're in the room, if you're currently breaking the law and you're going against what you know is the right thing to do, I hope that you are afraid. And I hope that your conscience bothers you. And I hope you can't go to sleep at night until you do what is right. Now, if you're not a Christian, right? You're here, you're watching online, you're not even a Christian. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe somehow you found this on YouTube, right? If you're not a Christian, like, this is optional. You don't have to do what the Apostle Paul tells you to do. You can take your risk with the government. But if you're a Christian, our consciences are not like subjective. We are tethered to the word of God because you were bought with a price and you have a new master and his name is Jesus Christ. Our consciences are bound by Scripture and the Holy Spirit. And if you're not paying your taxes, reporting revenue, if you're doing illegal drugs, if you're not paying child support, I hope you're bothered by that. I hope your conscience bothers you so much until you do the right thing. And I want to talk about one more thing right now, and this could be a whole sermon series in itself, but if you're hooked on pornography, did you know that you are unintentionally perhaps supporting the sex trafficking industry? Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, what do you mean? I mean, I look at porn that's free. How am I supporting sex trafficking? Well, you know, we all watch our favorite YouTubers like Dude Perfect, and we don't pay to watch those YouTube clips, and yet many of those people are millionaires. Let me show you this quote. Approximately 90% of free porn websites and nearly 100% of pay porn websites buy their material from an outside source, which means some of the free porn that you're watching, you don't even know if those people are paid actors or forced actors. Because you don't know if they've gone through the sex trafficking industry. If traffickers uploaded exploitive content of trafficked individuals for free, website owners still profit from the traffic generated. Which means this, if you're looking at porn, my tax dollars are supporting law enforcement that is spending some of their time and energy trying to put an end to the very industry that you're funding. So if you're hooked on porn, stop it. Cut it out, because you are, and I know you're unintentionally doing it, you're contributing to the abuse of children and women. So cut it out. And you're like, I like justification by faith a little better than that. But here's the truth. If you're hooked on porn, you need to confess, because you're supporting one of the most evil industries this world has ever known. So get rid of it. Be done with it. That's a big deal. And I hope that you don't go to your porn sites this evening or tomorrow, but if you do, when you look at that screen, I hope you'll think to yourself that I am supporting the illegal abuse of women and children. I hope that's enough to get you to stop this practice that is destroying your mind and destroying society. Paul goes on, he says, for he is God's servant, speaking of the government, to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, Paul says, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Again, if you're a Christian, your conscience is informed by the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And we have no choice but to be obedient to the Word of God. Paul goes on, he says, this is why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. History tells us, one Roman historian by the name of Tacitus tells us that right around the time of the authorship of Romans, that there were a whole group of people who said, we're not paying taxes anymore. because we're tired of them using our taxes to support this pagan regime and erect pagan temples. We're done with it. In 58 AD, a year after Paul wrote Romans, there was a tax revolt, making this text even more relevant to Paul's original audience. So Paul says, give everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, right? Those of you who are paying under the table, those of you who are not reporting your income, then revenue. If respect, now we're going to take it up a notch a little bit, right? Because some of you are like, okay, I pay my taxes, I follow the laws of the land, but I wear t-shirts and I put bumper stickers and I put social media posts that dishonor the government authorities. He says, you need to stop doing that. You need to show respect and honor, because those government authorities, even though they were elected by this country, they are in there because God put them there. So you need to honor them. If you have a Let's Go Brandon t-shirt or flag waving in your yard, put it away before the sun goes down tonight, because that is dishonoring. So, in summary, your practical application is this. Express opinions, right? It's good to have opinions about politics. It's good to engage in dialogue, right? Be committed to your political party. That's fine. Express opinions. Have healthy conversations, but always remember to practice James 1:19, which says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And at the end of the day, submit to the governing authorities, because they're in place by God. And they're created in the image of God. And when you dishonor them, it's like you're dishonoring God. Honor them. Respect them. That's what your Savior commands you to do. Now, it's interesting. When you look at Jesus' disciples, right? He had 12 disciples, and he had lots of other people that followed him around and people with whom he interacted. This is highly interesting. Out of his 12 diverse disciples, you had Matthew the tax collector, who was kind of like a far-left guy who worked for the Roman government, collected taxes for Rome. And then on the completely opposite side of the spectrum, you had a far-right guy named Simon the Zealot. I would love to be a fly on the wall with some of their political conversations, right? And then you had these two guys, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who were Pharisees. They were described in the Gospels as secret disciples. And if it weren't for these two Pharisees, they literally saved Easter. Because when Jesus was dead on the cross, didn't know what they were going to do with Jesus' body, they took him down and put him in Joseph's tomb. Jesus died for everyone, the far left, the far right, and everybody in between. And he calls us to love on everybody in between as well. Now, I could end the sermon right there, but I don't want to leave you without this question that some of you are wondering. Romans 13, 1 through 7 has certainly been a controversial passage through the ages when it comes to this question right here. What do you do when the government forces you to violate your conscience? Now, I've personally never experienced this, but some of you have. And some of us might in the future. What do you do when the government tells you to go against your conscience that's been informed by the scriptures and the Holy Spirit? Well, what did the apostles do? Well, one day, just after the resurrection of Christ, and they were all convinced that Jesus was Savior and Lord and Messiah, they went throughout the city of Jerusalem and began to preach Jesus Christ. Well, it did not make the Sanhedrin very happy. So they brought in the apostles and they made them appear before them, right? Interestingly, the Sanhedrin's made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the only time these two groups of men ever got along was when it was to try to eliminate Jesus and his disciples. Otherwise, they never got along. But they said, we need to bring these people in. And they questioned them. And they said to these disciples, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Come on, are you trying to put blood on our hands? Are you trying to say that we're guilty for crucifying Jesus? And this is what Peter and the other apostles said to them. We must obey God rather than man. Our ultimate authority is to Christ. And if that ever comes into conflict with you, we're going to choose Christ first. We will still submit to whatever you have for us, whatever punishment you want to give us, we'll submit to it. But we must obey God first. This is what Harriet Tubman did. We talked about this last week. You know, even though it was illegal to steal slaves off of plantations, she believed that it was her God-given calling to take slaves and to set them free because she wanted to serve Christ first. Let me give you another example from Scripture. About 600 BC, there were a group of four young men. These men grew up in Jerusalem. And every day they would wake up to this scene right here of the glistening temple, which would put on display the glory and the grandeur of God. They were reminded of God's glory. And then one day, the Babylonian regime, this pagan regime led by Nebuchadnezzar, took these four young men along with thousands of other natives to Jerusalem, and they shipped them off hundreds of miles away to the capital city of Babylon. And instead of waking up in the morning to see the temple, they woke up in the morning to see the temple to Marduk. And Nebuchadnezzar had this idea to brainwash them. So they were forced to study Babylonian literature, language. They were forced to study the magic arts. They were even forced to change their names to reflect the Babylonian gods. But there was one thing they refused to do, and that was to eat the Babylonian food because it went against the law of God. So they became officials in Babylon. And the thing that enabled them to thrive in Babylon was this attitude as expressed by Daniel, who said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. And even though Nebuchadnezzar is large and in charge and the most powerful man on earth at this time, he's under the authority of God because God sets up kings and deposes them." And one day, Nebuchadnezzar, in his arrogance, sets up a massive golden statue and orders everyone to bow down to it. And these three young men who had been taken captive from Jerusalem refused to bow down. And when they appeared before Nebuchadnezzar, they said, "O king, we cannot bow down to your statue. And our God is mighty, and he is able to deliver us from the blazing furnace. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." And they threw him in the blazing furnace, and God saved their lives. So, you serve God when it comes into conflict with whatever the government might ask of you. You know, if you're a child, you're called to submit to your parents unless your parents ask you to do something illegal or ungodly. We can still submit to the governing authorities, even if it means there may be instances where we cannot obey. Now, I want to deal with one more question here. What's the worst act ever committed by a government? What's the worst act? I'll give you your answer. That's one of them. I'll give you the answer. That's wrong, though. I'll tell you the right answer. 2,000 years ago, the Roman regime, Pontius Pilate, stood before the only innocent person who ever existed and said to him, "Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or crucify you? Are you going to defend yourself? I've got the power of Caesar." And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." And Jesus would say, "My kingdom is not of this world. I have a different kingdom. And we as Christians were called by Jesus to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done. And here's the good news. This is where our hope is. And this is the hope for the early church, even though they lived under Nero, that there will come a day where we will live in a new heavens and a new earth with Jesus reigning as our king. This was predicted by Isaiah the prophet in 700 BC. We usually read this at Christmas time. And here's how he describes it. For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his big, strong shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And there will be a time of eternal peace led by our Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government in peace, there will be no end. Our hope is in God, not in this earth. But in the meantime, we submit to the governing authorities, because at the end of the day, we're submitting to God. Let's be people of integrity. Let's be people who refuse to look at porn. Let's be people who pay our taxes even when it doesn't make sense. Let's be people who abide by rules and codes because it's the right thing to do, not because it's what everyone else is doing. Let's be people who are above board in all of our financial dealings. Let's refuse to make social media posts and comments and wear t-shirts and have bumper stickers that dishonor men and women who are created in the image of God. And finally, let's pray for our leaders, because after all, God put them there. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus. He says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So, we have a few minutes left in our service today, and I thought that we would spend a few minutes praying for our government, doing what the Apostle Paul asks us to do. So I'm going to invite John to come up and just play some music. I'm going to ask you to get in a posture that is one of humility. You know, maybe you want to get on your knees. Maybe you want to just sit there. Maybe you want to close your eyes. And we're just going to pray for the government. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. We're going to have some intermittent time of silence. If your mind starts to wander and think about what you're going to do this afternoon, just bring it back. And we're going to take this moment to do what we so often forget to do, to pray for the government that has been installed by our God. So let's bow our heads and let's come before him in a posture of humility and reverence, and let's pray for our government. This is a prayer that I got off of crew.org. I have edited it for this moment. Lord Jesus, we come before you asking for your forgiveness, for placing our hope in the government, in political ideologies, in comfort, in financial security, and other circumstances. We confess that in our prosperity, we sometimes forget you and become too self-reliant. Our hearts are so quick to wander. Would you forgive us, O God? Take a moment to confess your sins to the Lord right now. Lord, you taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You are our one true King who sets up rulers and deposes them at your will. Nothing that happens is a surprise to you. You see the big picture, and you are at work in ways that we cannot see. Would you please guide the direction of our country, our state, and our region, as well as our local communities. Lord, we pray for our President Joe Biden. Would you give him divine wisdom to lead this country? We pray that he would serve and revere you in his words and his actions. He faces fierce challenges and opportunities on the domestic and international fronts. Would you please grant our president divine wisdom to navigate our country through the uncertain path that lies ahead? Would you take a moment to silently pray for our president? God, we lift up our vice president, the cabinet, and advisors to the president. The Bible as well as history are full of examples of counsel to the king, resulting in laws and decisions leading the entire nation towards peace and prosperity, or toward division, destruction, and even collapse. We pray that you would give our president wisdom to surround himself with counselors who have our country's best interest at heart. Father, we pray for the Senate and the Houses of Representatives as they make laws to govern our land and delegate our nation's resources. Would you grant them wisdom to allocate our resources wisely? Would you please raise up people who will make laws to protect our freedoms so that we can live peaceful, quiet lives in godliness and dignity? Jesus, your word says in Matthew 12:25, that every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Lord, in this moment, we repent of any divisiveness we have caused or fueled. We humbly pray that the members of Congress would put their agendas aside to work together in humility, to serve for the good of our nation as our nation's leaders. Lord, we pray for the judges across our land, from the local level to the Supreme Court. Would you help them to judge wisely and fairly? Would you please give them wisdom and discernment to balance justice and mercy? God, would you raise up righteous judges who fear you and will judge in accordance with the laws of the land? Would you give them wisdom during these divisive times to do what is right? Lastly, Lord, we want to lift up our governor of our state, our local officials, as well as our school boards. Would you grant them grace to face their unique challenges? Would you please give them insight into the needs of their communities and discernment to make wise decisions to lead their states and communities well? Take a moment to silently pray for your local governing officials. Lord, we do pray that for the Christians in the room, the Christians watching online, that we would be people who do not conform to the pattern of this world, but yet we would be salt and light to the world. And I pray for our nations and our state and our local community leaders, that they may know you, that they may serve you. Lord, many of us are heavy with a heavy heart for our nation. We love this great country. We love the USA. people in this room have served faithfully in the military, and those who have gone before us have shed their blood on the battlefield to give us freedom. We're so grateful. But Lord, at the end of the day, may we never lose sight of the fact that our ultimate hope is in you. That one day you will come back to set up your new heavens and new earth. And all who know you will bend the knee and confess that you alone are Lord, that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, not presidents, not prime ministers, not kings, but you alone are Lord of all, and you are our only hope. So by your power, would you teach us to live with the realization in the forefront of our minds that our citizenship is in heaven, and may your kingdom come and your will be done. Amen. Appreciate you guys being here this morning. Before you go, let me give you a quick benediction. May God's peace and may his strength and may his wisdom and his humility be upon you as you leave this place to be the salt and the light that God has called you to be. God bless you, everybody. Have a great day, a great week. We'll see you next week for Romans chapter 14. God bless.